Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 as our text. I thank you for your prayers for my cold. I really wanted to speak this morning and even tonight. And the voice is much better. Been drinking lemon and honey tea, herbal tea, and doing well. And I was one of the worst colds I've had in years, but I'm glad I'm getting over it now, and I appreciate your prayers. Several of you said we pray that you'd get well, and I appreciate it because I was anxious for this morning. Let's stand together, please, and we're going to read the first and second verses of this chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 is our text. Please join me on verse number 2, okay? And our Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." My dear Father, I pray that you'll bless the message from this text tonight. And Lord, to encourage the hearts of those who need it, God, I pray that you'll please make us a strong church, make us strong individually as families, as a church, Lord, hopefully to benefit this community and this nation, and yes, Lord, even the world, through the work we do for you. God, we want to be strong at home, strong at work, strong at church. We just want to be strong believers. I pray that, God, you'll mature us and grow us and help us, Lord, to receive the message tonight from your word and make it work in our lives. We'll thank you now. Bless the song, the singers, and our hearts as we get ready for the message in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated.
In my darkness, Jesus found me. Touched my eyes and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me. Gave me life and liberty. The glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine.
Subject of postgraduate testing. Postgraduate testing. Out of Genesis 22 and this couple of first three verses here. Postgraduate testing. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the glorious love you've shown us. And someday we will be there in your presence forever. And Lord, no doubt we will sing often and praise you for often. your great love. Lord, thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners and conceiving the plan of salvation and not turning your back on us when we were lost and undone, but drawing us to Christ and giving us salvation through His shed blood. We thank you for your great love. Now help me tonight. May this message be a help and encouragement to people who need it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. If you are pursuing a college degree and you come to the end of the conclusion of your senior year, you're finishing up a body of work that basically has lasted for 17 years. If you take kindergarten through 12th grade and then 4 years of a regular college course of study. And you've taken many tests, quizzes, pop quizzes. We have several in the church who are entering into that last push now through this their senior year, and they'll be receiving a diploma come May. And I remember when I got to the end of my 4 years at college, I was ready to be done. I didn't want to go another year. I didn't want to go another semester. I didn't want to go another week. I was done. My poor brother, you know, I don't know what he had. He had 4 years of college. Well, I think he had four more years, you know, to get his doctorate in chemistry. And they used to go, of course, we were, you know, young couple then with just a couple little children. We'd go down to Georgia for Christmas, and there I am married with a child or two, and here he is with his 8.5 by 11 notebook, you know, with a chemistry problem, one problem that filled the entire 8.5 by 11 spiral notebook. One problem. I mean, page after page after page of equation. Now, buddy, I'd take my life over that any day of the week, amen, with a wife and a child or two. But now nowadays his money looks pretty good, amen. So now what he's done. But you come down to the end of it, you're ready to be done. I don't care if it's 4 years or 6 years or 8 years, you know, you're done. I mean, you're done. You're done, and you're glad to be done, and you're not interested in taking any tests. Not interested in having any kind of quizzes or tests beyond that senior year in school when you receive that diploma you've worked for. Spiritually speaking, you might be tempted to think that the older you get, the easier it would become to walk with the Lord and follow obediently in His way. If you've been saved for 25, 35, 40, or 45 years, you know, there are a couple of things going for you. Number one, the enjoyment of communion and fellowship with the Lord for all of those years. You've got that the sweetness of that to lean on, and just blesses your heart. And then number two, the realization of just how empty and vain the world's pleasures really are. You know, when you're young, boy, the enticement. The world seems so enticing and so exciting. And I think sometimes young people avoid it, sometimes more out of duty than desire. And I commend that. And I think you ought to commend that in your home. And I think you ought, you know, kids sometimes are going to look over the fence and they're going to see the bright lights and they're going to see the flashing neon and they're going to see the allurements and the enticements of the world. And then more out of a sense of duty than desire, they say no. I praise God they say no, regardless of why they said no. Praise God for that. But after you've been saved for 25, 30, 35, 40 years, you get up to the age many of us are in this room right now. You know, we begin to realize, you know, and man, this world, buddy, it's vain. It's empty. You can blow the things that this world offers you as being so valuable. You can blow them away with one breath. They're very, very empty when it comes to real joy and peace, fulfillment and satisfaction. So, you've been saved 30, 40, 45 years. And you'd think that your testings are over. You know, you've been there. You've been that young couple. You've been that young couple with children. You've been that teenage young person. You've been that, if you will, middle-aged couple. But now, I mean, you know, you've been saved for all of these years, and you're not interested in any testing now. You got a track record of obedience, a track record of faithfulness. Those tests, those trials, they're for younger Christians that are still trying to work through some things in their life. But the truth of the matter is, God may not be done yet in your life. At 35, and I'm talking about years old in the Lord. I'm about 40 years old in the Lord. I believe that that's part of what happened to Abraham here in this passage in our text tonight. Abraham is not a young man anymore, and he's not a young believer. He's not a young Christian. He's an old man. He's an old believer. And he has a postgraduate test. A postgraduate test. Let me talk to you about it quickly tonight. Number one, I want you to see the timing of the test. The timing of the test. The Bible says in verse number one, and it came to pass after these things. After these things. Memory recalls. Sorry, that's what I just got to keep my voice. I want to yell and really get into it, but that's when I get in trouble. Memory recalls that God came to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 and told him as a young Christian to leave his country, leave his relatives, and to leave his family for a land that God would show to him. And I want to tell you something. That's a pretty tall order in itself. Pretty tall order for a young believer. Abraham was much younger than his 100-plus years that he is in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham leaves it all behind to follow his God. He leaves his country. He leaves his family. He leaves his daddy. Leaves it all behind. After he did that, many things took place in his life. Ups and downs. Victories and defeats. Triumphs and failures. Think about it, folks. Think about after these things. All the doings with Lot, the covenants that God made with him, the birth of Ishmael, the promise of a son to him and Sarah, and finally, at 100 years of age, that promised son becoming a reality. Abraham had a pretty full and active life for all of those years following in the path God had for him. All kinds of tests. All kinds of trials for all of those years. All of those years. And yet the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things. After all of those things had transpired, God came to test Abraham again. Again. I'm talking to tonight to some dear people in this room who've been saved for years. I'm talking about many years. You're not a newborn child of God, 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, or even 10 or 15. I'm talking 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, in some cases, 50 years in the Lord. You've walked God's way. And overall, you've been obedient to the will of God. You've sacrificed and you've surrendered in years past. And you know what? You kind of get to the point where you're now, you know, you're kind of ready for younger Christians to take up God's time and younger Christians to take up His interest. You are ready for God to work on growing the next generation, you know, developing strong men and strong women of God out of that next generation, out of those younger ranks. And yet at your age in the Lord, you find God again looking your way. Handing out another test. Another one. You see, folks, the truth of the matter is, God has never made any promises to us that the trials and the tests and the surrenders and the sacrifices of our faith will diminish the longer we're saved. There's no promise to that end. In fact, if you consider both the Old and the New Testament, you'll find a man in each one of those canons of Scripture that was tested severely very late in life. I think of the old man Daniel. You know, Daniel was a young man when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Daniel was a young man when he stood the test for those 10 days and got Melzar talked into it. It came out 10 times better. Daniel was a young man. Pardon me. When he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel was a young man for all those years and proved his faithfulness and obedience to God. I mean surrender. I mean away from home, sacrifice, away from family, away from the temple, away from the worship of his God nationally, away from all of that. And for all of those years, he proved his faithfulness. And you get to Daniel chapter 6, and he's either 80 or 90 years of age. He's a gray-haired saint of God now. And look at what he faces in Daniel 6. The lion's den. The lion's den. And you're tempted to think, you know what, Lord? I've proven my faithfulness. I have not been perfect. Nobody can claim that. I've had my ups and downs. I've had my victories and defeats. I've had my triumphs and my failures. But overall, my body of service to you these past 30, 40, 50 years has been one of faithfulness. Lord, I put my heart into it and I've been faithful through the trials and tests. And now, after these things, I face a den of lions. I think about John the Beloved in the New Testament. The old fisherman, son of Zebedee, who was called by Jesus Christ to be one of his disciples, walked with Jesus and then became a pillar in the church there in the book of Acts and a testimony of faithfulness and pastored several churches and was an evangelist and penned the Word of God on paper as God, the Holy Spirit, moved him. And at 90 years of age, after what, 60 years? 65 years of faithfulness. At 90 years of age, as an old man, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. All alone. By himself. Out there. Where the criminals sometimes would go. You'd think, Lord, I've not been perfect. Yes, at the time of the crucifixion, like all the other disciples, I probably didn't step up to the challenge like I should have, but I was at the cross that day when you looked down and gave the care of your mother into my hands, and I cared for your mom after your death of the cross, and the body of work that I've tried to render to you has been somewhat faithful. I've tried to serve you, and now, Lord, after these things, I'm exiled on the island of Patmos. I say again, friend, the truth of the matter is, God has never made any promises to us that the trials and tests and surrenders and sacrifices of our faith will diminish the longer we're saved. We kind of get beyond that testing and beyond that trial. That's for the younger Christians, the newer Christians who are still working through some things. No, sometimes it's for people who've been saved for many, many years. After these things, the test comes. After being saved 25, 35, 45 years, after many things have transpired in your Christian life, don't be surprised. Don't think it strange if God comes your way with a test in His hand. It has happened to better Christians than you and me. That's the truth. The timing of the test. Lord, I didn't mind the financial tests when I was 25 and 28 and 30 and just new in the Lord. And you were trying me, God, my faithfulness of tithing. But Lord, I've been saved 35 years now. And look at what I'm facing. I'm talking about the timing of the test. It was after these things. He's 100 plus years old. He is a believer who has proven his faithfulness. And yet God comes to this man with a test in his hand, the timing of the test. Secondly, I want you to see tonight the nature of the test. The nature of the test. Look at verse number 1. When he said here that God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. Now, this was not a temptation to sin, friend. God cannot and God would not tempt any of his children to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil himself, and he will not tempt his children to evil either. God never leads anybody into any kind of sin. None, zero. Amen. This was not a temptation to sin. This was a test of Abraham's love. This was a test of Abraham's faith. This was a test of Abraham's obedience. His love, his faith, and his obedience were all tested by God when Abraham was a man well up in years, over 100 years of age. Now, folks, hear me tonight. Love and faith and obedience can only be revealed for what they are by testing. These graces cannot be measured by gentleness. These can only be measured by fire. By testing of the most severe kind. Look, this piece of gold right here that I call my wedding band, you cannot measure its true worth by holding it and fawning over it and passing it around from person to person and everybody handling it and oohing over it and aahing and oh. No, that the true worth of that ring cannot be measured by handling it in such a fashion. The true worth of that element called gold right there can only be revealed by fire. And I'm going to tell you something about our faith. The depth and the height and the breadth and the width of our love and our obedience and our faith can only be revealed by testing. And that testing is usually very severe. Very difficult. In fact, the severity of this test proved the depths of Abraham's love. God would never have put this deep a test on a young Christian. I don't believe with all my heart. No, sir. But God could trust this old soldier. God could trust this man who had walked faithfully for all of these years, proving his love, proving his obedience, proving his faith over and over again. He could test Abraham's love and his obedience and his faith with this kind of severity. And friend, you can count on it, friend. The deeper your love for the Lord grows, the more difficult the nature of the test has to be to prove that love. No doubt about it. Think with me for just a moment about Abraham's life. God first asked Abraham to give up his country, his relatives, and his family. Then he asked Abraham to separate from Lot. Lot was the only relative to live near him. And Abraham at this time had no son. He didn't have Ishmael and he certainly didn't have Isaac. And yet God comes to Abraham on the plains of Mamre in a place where Abraham is unfamiliar to Abraham. He left his home, left his father, left his kindred. Lot's the only blood. I'll tell you what, friend, travel a little bit. You can take the sting out of the homesickness when you travel if you have one blood relative with you. Just one. I've learned that. If I have to travel, I don't have to have the whole family with me to avoid homesickness. All I got to have is one blood relative. If I have one child, if I have my wife with me, I'm not near as homesick as I am when I don't have anybody with me. Abraham, separate from Lot. Lord, separate from Lot. He's my only blood kin. Separate. Abraham separates from Lot. He passes that test. A little more severe than the first one. And then comes the trial and test that Abraham went through with his abandoning his dreams and his hopes for Ishmael. Because God had told Abraham that through his seed he was going to bless all the earth. He had told him, look up at the sky and see the stars and the sands of the sea. And I'm going to bless the whole earth through your seed. And he had no son until Ishmael came along. Listen to me, bud. Ishmael was his boy. He may not have been Sarah's child, but he was Abraham's boy. And there he is now, 14 years of age. 13. And God says, he's not the one. And Abraham said, long may Ishmael live before me. God, please, this has to be the only son I've got. And I'm 99 years of age. And my wife is 89 years of age. Beyond the age of childbearing. Beyond the age of the reproductive systems of our bodies even functioning. God said, no. It's not Ishmael. Another test. Abandon your dreams. Abandon your hopes. Abandon all that you have wrapped up in Ishmael. And look for another son. Then God does give Isaac. And now after these many years of having Isaac, whose soul Abraham loved dearly, now God comes and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Each and every time God was testing Abraham's love, testing his faith, testing his obedience. Each and every time God was stretching Abraham's love, stretching Abraham's obedience, and stretching Abraham's faith. You say, I get tired of it, and I've been saved, and I've walked with God, and proven my fellowship with Him, faithfulness to Him, for all of these years. It's time for these to be over. The truth of the matter is, it got more severe the older Abraham got. And I want to tell you, friend, the last thing you want is for God to back away from you and leave you alone. It's the last thing you want. You don't want that. You don't want God to back off and leave you alone. And friend, if you don't want that, the only alternative is for God to keep coming around with a new test in His hand for us to take. Here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one. And when does it end? I don't know. But the only alternative is for God to leave us alone. God doesn't test us because He hates us. God tests us because He wants to make us better. He wants to stretch us. He wants to take the deep love and make it deeper. He wants to take the sweet walk and make it sweeter. He wants to take the strong faith and make it stronger. That's why He tests us. The timing of the test. After these things. After He'd walked with God and proven His faithfulness. The nature of the test. It became more severe the older He got. And here it was, the most severe. Go offer your son, Isaac, upon the altar. The nature, the timing of the test. The nature of the test. And number three tonight, the response to the test. This is my last point. I didn't figure I had much voice to go far. So I'm giving you everything I got. And I'll be done. I want you to see the response to the test. Look at verse number one. And he said, behold, here I am. Now that's a good response, isn't it? But friend, listen to me very carefully. Those words were spoken before verse number two. Words come easy. Abraham? Yes, sir, Lord, here I am. What do you got for me today? Yes, sir, here I am. I'm ready. That's easy. Then you get to verse 2. Take your son, go offer him for a burnt offering on the altar. That's a different story. So I'm more impressed by verse 3 than I am verse 1. Look at the response in verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Words are easy. Actions are far more difficult. And here, at an age up in years, as an older man, Abraham steps up to meet the test of his love, his obedience, and his faith. A postgraduate test. I said a postgraduate test. And I want to say this, folks. A lot is said in our pulpits. A lot is said in this pulpit about the next generation. And I don't apologize for that. The next generation is crucial. And we better be about the business of trying to rear for God some very strong young men and young women. Because I want to tell you something, what they may face in this country may be unprecedented. So I'm all for the next generation. I'm for them getting much attention. I'm for all that. We hear about them picking up the baton, picking up the torch, and carrying on for the Lord. That's important. As you hear me tonight, it's also important that the older generation, those who've been saved for 30 and 40 and 50 years, continue to respond to the testing of the Lord. I'm talking about those of you who've walked with God for a number of years now. I want to tell you something, friend. The greatest thing to hand to the next generation is an example of faithfulness all the way until the end. It's taking that postgraduate test and passing it. The test is the most severe. The test is the most difficult. An example that shows that you're not weary at the testing of the Lord, not bitter at that testing, not unresponsive to that testing, not apathetic and careless about the things of God, but still, after 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 years of surrender and sacrifice and faithfulness and love, you're surrendering and you're sacrificing and you're being faithful and you're loving God until the very last test is given. The very last one. No matter how severe it is. And I'll tell you something. At 50 years of age, I get inspired by the younger generation. I do. I can't help but get inspired. I get inspired by the youth of our church. Now, I don't mean any offense to the female gender, but I stood over here talking to Brother Gardner tonight, fellowshipping a little bit, kind of looking around the auditorium, and I was thrilled at the number of males I saw in this building. There's a lot of men here. There's a lot of young men here. And I'm glad for that. And I get inspired by the younger generation, even in our own church. I get inspired by the younger generation in other churches where I'm privileged to go and preach or just attend a meeting somewhere or at a camp or a youth conference. I'm inspired by that. But I'm going to tell you, where my greatest inspiration comes from at 50 years of age. It's from those who are 65 and 70 and 75 and 80 and all points in between those ages. And you're still being faithful to God. And you're still serving God. And you're still walking with God. And you're still obediently serving God. And even when God brings you a postgraduate test, you take it. And you pass it. That's what inspires me. Because, friend, as easy as it is for a young person to get knocked out of the path of God because they can't handle a test, somebody who's 35, 45, 50 years old in the Lord can get to the place where they say, Lord, I've had enough. I've paid my dues. I don't want my heart broken again. But you hang in there. The timing of the test, the nature of the test, and the response to the test. I got to preach in Iowa Monday and Tuesday night at the missions conference in Minneapolis. That was the conference where Jason and Heather were last year, and that church took Jason and Heather on for support. And by the way, I talked to Jason about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, and Heather, actually talked to Heather. Jason had called and missed his call when I called back. It was Heather on the phone. Jason was in the shower. And I said, well, we had kind of a dry spell. I said, well, you'll hit times like that. Hang in there. It'll get better. You'll have a week where... And then she called, I think it was 3 days later, she called, left a note here in the office and said, since we talked a few days ago, three churches picked them up for support. Amen. So they were excited about that. They're excited. So that church, I preached at that church. On Wednesday morning, I was going to go see the brother who been so good to us in the building project and give him the gift certificate. I told you about that Wednesday night. He's like a little boy at Christmas time. But I woke up earlier than I planned. I looked at the watch. It was 4:41. I thought, well, I can try to go back to sleep. But my father-in-law is only about an hour away. It's a little bit out of the way. I'm here. The guy I'm going to see is up here. Home is over here. And dad-in-law is over here. But I thought, you know, you'll kick yourself if you don't go see him. So I went to see him. Pulled in the driveway. And the house was dark, 5 minutes till 7. I thought, oh my goodness, he's never been one to sleep late. So I thought, he must be gone. So I called his cell phone. Hello. I said, hey, where are you? Hello, I'm sorry I didn't... I said, hey, Dad, this is Terry. Sorry I didn't come last night. I didn't come last night. I'm sorry. I should have come. I'm sorry. I should have come. I said, no. He said, where are you? He said, in the kitchen. At the house. He said, at home. I said, where at home? He said, in the kitchen. I said, I'm out here in the driveway. He said, you're where? He came to the front door. Every light was out in the house. I told my wife, that's how a man is. You know, we go around turning lights off. We don't need but one light wherever we are. That's all we need. Right? All the other lights y'all have on, it's just, you know. You have one light. He's at the kitchen table, got the light on the table. That's all you need. When you get done, turn that off, go to the next light. And flush the toilet on the way. Amen. So turn the lights off, turn the lights off, turn the lights. Anybody in the kitchen? No, turn the lights off. Anybody? No, turn the lights off. So we sat down at the kitchen table, and we talked for a while. How you doing? And the tears came. Boy, they came hard for a while. I said, I dread being alone. I said, I'd like to go to the cemetery, Dad. Would you? You'd like to go to the cemetery? I said, yeah, I want to go to the cemetery. So we drove down to the cemetery. And the tears flew again. We cried for a while there. Got back and sat down at the house. And I asked him, we were sitting in the, living room there. Now, a life of surrender, a life of sacrifice, years and years and years of faithful service, how many trials, how many tests has that man taken and passed time and again, his love, his faith, his obedience has been tested. And time and again, he passed the test. And after these things, at 75, the bride of your youth is taken. Now you're alone. I said, Dad, the Lord's been good to you. And through tears, he said, Terry, I've never been closer to him than I am right now. Ever. That's what God wants. God doesn't test us to crush us. God tests us to make us closer, stronger, deeper walk with Him, more fervent love to Him. And I'm simply saying tonight, this is not a church full of young Christians anymore. This is a church with young Christians in it, praise God, but also a church of Christians who've been saved for 40 and 45 and 50, and in some cases 55 and 60 years. And I want you to hear me, folks. The timing of the test is postgraduate. The nature of the test, it's severe. But your response to it is crucial. You handle it. You get through it. And as you do, you'll be closer to God, stronger and more fervent in your love to Him than ever. And what an example you'll have to hand down to that next generation. Amen. It's called postgraduate testing. Postgraduate. Are you with me tonight? You understand my line of thinking here? It's called postgraduate testing. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless our folks. I know not, Lord, who goes through what trials and tests always, but I'm glad You do. And I pray, God, that You draw close people into a closer walk with You. God, help us to know that like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, deeper all the way. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Help us to stay upon You. Take the test in our postgraduate years. God, not that we've apprehended, not that we're beyond failure, not that we're beyond disappointing and doing wrong. But God, there are many in this church who've served You for years and years. And You may come to one of them or more with a postgraduate test. Lord, if You do, help us to pass it. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there one here tonight who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you lift your hand tonight? If that's your need, God bless a small child. Someone else tonight, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or I need to be baptized. Who's here tonight with our angel? Maybe I know about it. Maybe I don't know about it. But you feel like, in a certain way, God has handed you one of those postgraduate tests lately. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be an Abraham in my latter years of walking with God. Pass that postgraduate test. Would you raise your hand tonight? Would you do that? God bless you. And you, God bless you. Amen. You may take your hands down. Ladies, find that song, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. That one of those verses, I believe, says every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him wholly, fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. It's called a postgraduate test. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, please.